Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. I always appreciate you listening every Sunday night. If you want to call in, now would be a good time since the lines are wide open. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. 877-655-6755. While we're waiting on our first call, I thought I'd talk about the authority and sufficiency of God's Word. What do I mean by that? I mean that we should only practice what the Bible authorizes us to do, and I mean it tells us everything we need to know religiously. Let me begin with an illustration. In Matthew 8, Jesus encounters the centurion, and the centurion says in verse 9, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So the centurion was a man under authority, meaning people obeyed what he said. Likewise, God is our authority, or ultimate boss. He's our authority. We must obey him. We must obey his word. God is our authority, and if he's our authority, we need to treat him like the authority. Not just do in religion what we want to do, or what we think is best. That's not what we do when we're under a boss at work, do we? God is the ultimate boss, so we don't do what we want to do or what we think is best, but we do what God says to do. We accept and trust his authority. Let's notice another verse on that subject of authority. Colossians 3:17 reads this way. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." This says whatever we do, we must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that means you do it because Jesus has told you to do it. If you have somebody under the President of the United States and they represent him at some kind of conference or meeting or negotiation, if they're going to do something in the name of the president, that means they do it by his authority. It's the same way with God. You can't do something in the name of Christ if you don't have his authority. If he didn't tell you to do that. We must have authority from God's word for everything we do, according to Colossians 3:17 then. In other words, don't do anything unless the New Testament tells you to do it. Generically or specifically, but it must tell you to do it. For example, I'll ask this question. Where is the authority for praying to Mary and other saints? You know, the Catholic Church prays to Mary and other saints. Where is the authority for it? Where does the Bible instruct us to do that? To pray to saints, to pray to Mary? There is no authority for that. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You can't do something in the name of the Lord Jesus unless the Lord Jesus has instructed you to do it. He nowhere, himself personally or through his apostles or New Testament prophets, nowhere does he instruct us to pray to Mary or any other saint. And then let's move to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and we're going to more specifically hone in on this idea of the Bible tells us everything we need to know. It's sufficient. Here's how that passage reads. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine and completely furnish us into everything we need to know religiously. They are sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Catholics, on the other hand, have three legs of authority: the Pope, church tradition, and the Bible, and the Scriptures. But this verse, this passage, makes it clear that the Bible is our only authority. There is no authority given to the Pope by God. No authority to church tradition. The only authority is God's Word, the Bible. We see that from that passage. Bible answer, go ahead with your question or comment. Paul from Georgia, go ahead.
Yeah, I was just listening to a program on this station where they were talking about the last few verses of Mark. Right. Whether or not they were really part of Scripture. And the point they were making was that they were not in the earliest manuscripts, and therefore probably were not really part of Scripture. I was just wondering what you thought about that and why you think that.
Well, you know, there's a there are a lot of manuscripts out there. And Mark 16, 9 through 20, that section, is in almost every one of those manuscripts. Now, it's true that two of the older manuscripts, they're not in there, okay? But, Paul, did you know that this text is quoted by men such as, sometimes we call these the church fathers. They're not the apostles, but were maybe in the next generation or that first 100 years. They weren't inspired, but they wrote about the Bible. Just like today, we have all kinds of writing, people writing about the Bible. You know what I mean, Paul?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We had the same thing in the first 100 or 200 years after the apostles lived, after the Bible was complete. Men such as Irenaeus, I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce these all right, Papias, Justin Martyr, you may have heard that name, Tatian, and Hippolytus, defending Christianity 2 to 3 centuries before these older manuscripts were produced. So here's what I'm saying, Paul, if I might have made that confusing. You have these 2 or 3 older manuscripts that don't have this section, but you have these, quote, church fathers quoting parts of Mark 16, 9 through 20, 2 or 3 centuries before those oldest manuscripts came into being, came into existence.
Okay.
And here's another point that's similar to that. That's just people writing about the Bible, quoting this section, long before those oldest manuscripts came into existence. I have in my notes here, there are at least 10 translations, and they're all done before these oldest manuscripts were produced, which contain Mark 16, 9 through 20. And so even though they're not in these oldest manuscripts, as I said, this passage was quoted by people writing about the Bible, perhaps talking about doctrine and what the truth of the Bible is, 2 or 3 centuries before these oldest manuscripts, and their translations done before those oldest manuscripts existed that have this section in there. There's a lot of different points I can make like that, Paul, but my own research, points like this, leads me to conclude that Mark 16, 9 through 20 is legitimate. It's inspired of God.
Okay, well, thank you. Appreciate that.
Now, Paul, one other point, Paul. A lot of the people who dispute Mark 16, 9 through 20, what they're really doing is they're just disputing that Mark wrote that section. In other words, they'll say, well, Mark wrote the rest of the book of Mark, but this section was added later. But most of those people actually believe that it was still inspired of God, even though it was written by somebody other than Mark. You may not realize that.
Oh.
Now, you know, one of the things that the reason this comes up, I believe, Paul, is because Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." Now, Paul, that passage, that verse, pretty clearly teaches that person has to be baptized to be saved. And so, one of the ways that people want to try to get around that is they will try to say Mark 16, 9 through 20 is not legitimate, because they know if they say it's legitimate, that will prove that baptism is necessary to salvation. You follow my point?
Yeah.
But they're not really consistent on this. For example, one of these older manuscripts, the one that leaves out Mark 16, 9 through 20, is called the Vatican Manuscript. And it not only is missing Mark 16, 9 through 20, Paul, but it's also missing Hebrews 9, verse 14 through chapter 13, verse 25. That's about 4 chapters. It's missing all of 1 and 2 Timothy, all of Titus, all of Philemon, all of the book of Revelation, and many of the early chapters of Genesis. Yet these people who say that because it's not in the Vatican manuscript, we shouldn't accept Mark 16, 9 through 20, they're not consistent because they accept all these other passages. You know, like I said, the whole book of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon and Revelation and 4 chapters out of Hebrews aren't in there either. Yet they accept those passages. Why do you think, Paul, they accept those passages even though they're not in the Vatican manuscript, but they don't accept Mark 16:9-20. Paul, you have a clue?
Yeah, back to Mark 16:16. Are you saying a person does have to be baptized to be saved?
Yeah, and my point was, I believe the reason they accept all
baptized
those other
by water.
Yes, the reason they accept all those other passages, even though they're not in the Vatican manuscript, but they don't accept Mark 16, is because they're trying to figure a way to get around Mark 16:16. Now, let me get to your last point, Paul. Think about that passage I quoted, Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Does that sound like to you a person has to be baptized or not? What do you think?
Baptized how? By water?
In Mark 16, we have Jesus giving one of the accounts of the Great Commission. The most famous account of the Great Commission is Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus said to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You're familiar with that text, right, Paul?
Sure.
Now, what baptism would that be in Matthew 28, where he tells his apostles to go out and baptize the nations, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? What baptism would that be?
My thinking is it's water, but isn't baptism by water a work? And we're taught that we're not saved by works?
Yeah, I tell you what, let me get to that point, but let me finish this point. That would be baptism by water in Matthew 28:19-20, because it tells the apostles to go out and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the apostles can't baptize anybody with a Holy Ghost baptism. That had to be done by Jesus. And you see that from John 3:34, I believe. But anyway, Matthew 3:11, where it says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And so the baptism of the Great Commission, you've heard the term of the Great Commission before, right, Paul?
Sure.
Okay, so the baptism of the Great Commission, we know for sure, is water baptism, because the Great Commission is going out, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. That's the Great Commission. And he says, you're to baptize them once you teach them, Matthew 28:19-20. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's water baptism. And so this Mark 16:15-16 is just another account of the Great Commission, just like Matthew 28:19-20. So Mark 16 also has to be water baptism. Do you understand my point, Paul?
I do.
The baptism of the Great Commission is water baptism, and now Mark 16:16 says, after it said to preach the gospel to every creature, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So yes, Paul, I am saying a person has to be baptized to be saved.
What about the fact that it's a work?
Okay. You know, you have a dichotomy here. Sometimes people think this is a contradiction. I think you quoted Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul said that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Right? But did you know there are passages like James 2:24 that says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, on the surface, that might sound like a contradiction. One passage is saying you're not saved by works, and one is saying you are saved by works. Now, here's the key to seeing how that's not a contradiction. You agree with me, Paul, the Bible would never contradict itself, right?
Yes.
It's written by God. It can't contradict itself. Ephesians 2, where it says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, is talking about what I'll call the earning basis for your salvation. Paul, what actually pays for our sin? What actually earns our salvation? What event in history does that?
The cross.
Yes, the death of Christ on the cross, the shed blood.
Right.
He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. So when you're talking about what actually saves us, what's the thing that earned it, that paid for it? It's the death of Christ. Our works don't have anything to do with that. But if you're just talking about, Paul, whether or not salvation is conditional, you know, Paul, if salvation is not conditional, then everybody would be saved, even the atheist, because I think you'll agree with me that Jesus died for everybody, right?
Yes.
Okay, that would mean everybody, even atheists, are going to be saved, except for the fact the salvation provided for by Christ is conditional. The most famous verse in the Bible teaches that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that shows a person has to believe. It's conditional. Well, Mark 16:16 is just adding another condition to that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so James 2:24 is not contradicting Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 is talking about the earning basis for our salvation. What pays for it? James 2:24, when it says we are saved by works, is just saying that we do have to meet conditions in order to be saved by the death of Christ. You see my point, Paul?
I understand you. I just don't know that I agree.
Right, right.
That,
well, you have to understand.
Have to be baptized to be saved.
You have to understand somebody first before you can really try to decide if you agree with them. Right, Paul?
Sure.
You know, here's another passage I would like you to consider. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 is talking about Jesus, and it says, He became the author. That's the King James word. It means source. He's the author or the source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, to me, that seems pretty clear that if a person doesn't obey Christ, then he's not going to be saved. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. You see why I think that, Paul?
I think so.
Yeah, so where you go to church, do y'all ever sing the song Trust and Obey?
Sure.
I believe what that song teaches. Everybody sings it, but maybe we're not listening to it. It's basically saying to be pleasing to God, you have to trust, which is the same as believing. It's a full and completely developed faith. You have to trust and obey. You can't just believe and not obey. That's what James 2:24 is teaching. It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You have to trust and obey. It takes both, Paul.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Paul, would you like to discuss this further, maybe over email?
I don't think so. I think you answered my original question about why you thought Matthew 16, those mm-hmm. verses were part of the Bible, and I
right.
thought that was a really good explanation of why you think that. The fact
yeah.
that the early fathers quoted that. I wasn't aware that they did, but I guess I trust you that they did. So
yeah, I tell you what I'll do.
That answer.
I mentioned about two or three points that show that this is a legitimate passage, but I have six or eight of them. If anybody out there, Paul or anybody out there, wants to see the whole chart, which has six or eight evidences of why Mark 16:9-20 is a legitimate passage, meaning it is inspired of God and must be followed today, send me an email and I'll send you all six or eight points. My email is BibleCrossfire@email.com. You got that, Paul?
Got it.
Thank you for your good call, Paul. It's a really great question.
All right. Thank you.
Have a good evening.
You too. Bye.
Now, let me get back to a point I made in that conversation, and that is, when there's so much evidence that indicates that Mark 16:9-20 is a legitimate passage, and like I said, if you'll send me an email asking for it, I'll send you all six or eight points on my chart, evidence why it is legitimate. If there's so much evidence that it's legitimate, why are people saying it's not legitimate? I mean, like I said, they say, well, it's not in the Vatican manuscript, which was one of the older ones, but neither is the whole book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Revelation in four chapters of Hebrews. Why do they accept those passages when they're not in the Vatican manuscript, but they won't accept Mark 16:16? And it's because of Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So clearly proves that one has to be baptized to be saved, that they'll do anything out of desperation to try to figure out a way that to get around that, so then they want to question the legitimacy of that passage when they won't be consistent and question the legitimacy of many other passages that aren't in that is not in that older manuscript either. So it's all because they're trying to get around what Mark 16:16 teaches. That's sad. Israel from North Carolina, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Yes, I understand where you're coming from, but I'm more along the lines of this other feller, believing that that's of works. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he told them, I don't have my Bible right here with me where I can look stuff up, but
uh-huh.
he told the Corinthians that he did not come to baptize. Now, I'm paraphrasing because I can't look this up, but he said that he come to give them the gospel.
Yeah.
And
First, let me read that for you, Israel.
He didn't baptize any of them.
In 1 Corinthians 1:17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And so that's what the passage says. Now, notice, it does not say anything about, it doesn't contrast baptism with salvation. It contrasts baptism with preaching. Now, Paul did baptize the verse right before that, and you're referring to verse 17, but in verse 16 he says, "I baptize also the house of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptize any other." So he baptized, in verse 14, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Paul is saying that his main job was to preach, not baptize. And so what Paul would do, evidently, is he would preach, spend his time preaching. Then anybody could baptize. After somebody was convinced of the gospel, anybody could do the baptizing. See? So
well,
Paul wasn't...
I understand that part, but I'm still more along the lines with your former caller that to me that's of works, and it's a gift from God, purely from grace. If you're in a position where you can get saved, just like, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. You get saved. If you never get baptized, then the way you're having it, you never got saved. You're never fully saved. Or if you got saved and you don't never get baptized, then you're not saved.
Israel, we're going to have to go off the air in a minute. Let me ask you a quick question. You're saying that baptism couldn't be necessary to salvation because it's a work, right? That was your point, right?
Right.
But did you know that belief is also called a work? By Jesus Christ Himself? Let me read that. John 6:28, there are some people come to Jesus and they said unto Him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29 of John 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." So belief is a work also. And if the fact that something is a work means you don't have to do it to be saved, Israel, then that verse would prove you don't have to believe to be saved. Surely you don't believe that, Israel.
No, you have to believe. But okay, I don't think the feller on the cross didn't get, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized.
But he lived under,
you know?
Israel, the thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament, which did not require baptism.
And then to heaven, I understand that.
But let me finish my point on this. Israel, if you know that John 8:29, Jesus calls belief a work, and you say that anything that's a work can't be necessary to salvation, then that would rule out belief as being necessary to salvation, Israel. And you said no, belief is necessary to salvation. So by saying that, Israel, you're in effect saying, Israel, since belief is called a work in John 6:29, you're in effect saying that belief is not necessary. But if you say belief is necessary, then you're admitting that works can be necessary to salvation, in the sense, not that they earn your salvation, but in the sense that our salvation is dependent upon believing, trusting, and obeying. Now, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, He meant that. It doesn't matter how many preachers, how many Bible teachers say baptism's not necessary. When they say it, they're contradicting one of the plainest passages in the Bible. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." A third grader could understand that. You got to believe and you got to be baptized to be saved. That's the final word on the thing, because Jesus said it. It's just up to us to trust and respect Jesus enough to believe it. We're going to have to go off air. We appreciate you listening. Send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Not Gmail, but email. BibleCrossfire@email.com. Appreciate you listening this evening.